Amen, and thank you, Jack, and good morning. Sure, good to see you. Good to see Lynn and Yvonne back, and he's lost 20 pounds. We're going to have to buy him some new clothes. It's a hard way to lose it, though, isn't it? Yeah, in that. Well, I appreciate Jack and all that he and Sandy and the others do for the class. Most classes don't have a weekly online announcement like we do. That comes out. We go through a prayer list where Trudy has put all of that together, and we can pray for people. And there's great, great power in prayer. Donna can tell you that she and Jeff have felt God's people praying over these past months, and she's been caring for that sister. I don't think I ever saw anybody care for a sister in any more thorough and sweeter way than you did for Norma. And I know you're going to miss her, but we wouldn't bring her back, would we? for the world. She's with the Lord. You know, in the class announcements, Jack always puts Dr. period Jim Bryant. Dr. Jim Bryant. This week, there was a typo, and he said D-R-Y. Jim Bryant. I hope it was a typo. we don't want to, you know, I had a seminary professor, old Dr. Ralph Smith, that we used to say he could go down deeper, stay down longer, and come up drier than anybody else that we knew. And I certainly don't want to do that. We are looking at the book of Ephesians. Lynn, last week we had the introduction, which was prayer in verses 15 through 23. And today we start on these first three verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can you imagine the excitement when they got this letter? I mean, here is the essentially the father of their church. And look how it's addressed, you know, to the saints. Who are the saints? Well, Melvin said that team down there in New Orleans. they're the First Baptist Academy team, you know, the Saints. But that's not what this is talking about. It's not a football player. It's not a saint in a Roman Catholic sense. In Roman Catholic theology, a saint is a person so holy and in whose name at least two miracles have been accomplished, and who's been declared by the church to be out of purgatory and into heaven, and canonized by the Roman Catholic Church. You know, without being disrespectful to the Roman Catholic Church, the New Testament definition of a saint is quite different from that. Saints are not made by any man or by any church, but by God. Hagios is the Greek word, and it means literally called and set apart. It's God who calls people saints. And Paul will use that appellation a number of times in his writings. He talks about in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, grace to you and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. The infinitive to be there is injected in there to make it look like good English, but called saints. God is the one who calls people saints. Now, that means if you've been saved and you have been born again by the Word of God and by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God, then you are a saint. Now, St. Jack might sound like we're stretching it a little bit, but you are a saint. You are set aside. And actually, there are three words woven into this greeting here that are the support this definition just beautifully and overwhelmingly. Grace, peace, and faith. If you want to know what a saint is one who has experienced the grace of God. From God's point of view, that unmerited favor. Who has experienced the peace of God that comes when you accept Christ into your heart. And who has exercised his faith, the faithful in Christ Jesus, has exercised his faith toward God. And when you go down in the catechisms in the underground in Rome, where the Christians lived to keep their heads, because they'd be beheaded if they came out of ground there. You had people that were born, lived, and died in the catacombs down there. And so the reason they call catacombs is because that was the burial place too. They'd put little crypts in the side of that. And they would, like we put sayings on our tombstones, they would put the names on their little tombstones too. Karen was a favorite name for a girl. Karen is the infinitive form of charis, which is grace. So we use the word grace today. How many of you know a woman named Grace? A favorite name. The same ways. All right. Saints are those who have experienced the grace of God. And this, all of Paul's writings emphasize the grace of God. This is why when Augustine came to know Christ in the 4th century, he had lived such a sinful life, a pagan life. He was an idolater. He was a bisexual person. He was a partier. He drank excessively. And when God saved him, he knew something about God's grace, because grace means God treats us like we don't deserve being treated, but he treats us out of his goodness and out of his grace and out of his mercy. And Augustine became known as Dr. Gracia, Dr. Grace. It's like Thomas Aquinas in medieval times was known as the angelic doctor, because he wrote a lot about angels. He was interested in that subject. Augustine was interested in the grace of God, and I am too, aren't you? All the grace of God. And you see that throughout this book of Ephesians. You see the grace of God and salvation in Ephesians 2:8-9. Many people, if you went into scripture memory, this is probably two verses that you have memorized. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. A saint is one who's experienced the grace of God in salvation. In chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, you've got where Paul says, I have become a minister of the gospel according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I pastored in Fort Worth for 6 years, the Sagamore Hill Baptist Church, and we had usually between 100 and 150 seminary students and families that were members of our church. It's a long ways from the seminary over to the east side there. But I used to say they come because of the music, you know. But I think they also came because of the expository preaching, which you don't find in very many places today. And you certainly didn't back then. And I would listen to some of these testimonies of these students. And in some cases, those students were saved and called to preach not as teenagers like I was. You know, I don't ever remember wanting to be anything else but a preacher. And that was in the daytime when everybody knew what he was going to do. Everybody was going to be a doctor or a lawyer or a mechanic or an airplane pilot. But God called me to preach when I was 15 years old, just 2 days before my 16th, before my 15th birthday. I'd hear these seminary students say, you know, I was on my way up in this company, you know, making six figures a year. And if God hadn't called me to preach, well, I probably would have been a millionaire by now. Well, I used to tell them in chapel out there, I would mention that and said, now let me tell you what I was doing the year before, I started preaching. I was driving a garbage truck. That was my summer job. It was a great job. You didn't have to clean up to do it, you know. You didn't even have to shave. Just report there. I've often thought about that. If God hadn't called me to preach, I might have been on route number 9 by now, you know. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. Oh, what a wonderful grace God gives us in service, whatever that service is. Play the piano like Midge does. She's such a blessing to us, but I can tell you it's a blessing to her to be able to do that. It's the grace of service. A saint is one who's experienced the grace of God in salvation, and then as that works out into the life, the grace of God in service. One of the things that's so wonderful about this class, we've got about half of you are more doing something in the class, you know, and even then, the rest of you, you'll bring food for us along the way, or you'll help in different things there. A saint is one who's experienced the grace of God in salvation and in service, and then in strength. In chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul begins to talk about these spiritual gifts that become our source of strength. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift, and when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Every Christian has a spiritual gift. And if you've not discovered what your spiritual gift is, why, you ought to discover that. There are lots of books written about that, and it's liberating to find out, because you got in Romans chapter 12, this principle of concentration. If your gift is this, you concentrate on that. Too many of us hunt with a shotgun instead of a rifle. And you might scare some people, but you might not hit them with that bird shot. Concentrate on, and that's how we are strengthened. When you look at the saints of God from previous times, and that in itself is an extremely interesting study, to study these holy people in the history of Christianity, and to see how they weren't always holy. Augustine prayed at one time, Lord, make me holy, but not now. He was a young man, but not now. You know, want to wait later to become that. But the strengthening, a saint is one who's growing, strengthening in the life of God. Now, in our spiritual foundations class at the college, and I teach that class now. Dr. Wilson's not teaching there. We study about 5 books. One of them is a book that was written in the 1300s or early 1400s. And of course, you don't have a Protestant church back then, so it's a Catholic book. But it's called The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. Worthwhile having in your library, worthwhile reading in that. And I've watched these students for several semesters now, how they are moved by the devotion of that man to Christ. And the whole idea is that as saints of God, called saints, declared to be saints when we're saved, having received the grace of God in salvation, and then in service, and then in strength, growing in Christ, we are to grow in his likeness, and we are to become mimics of Christ, imitators of Christ. If you want somebody to pattern your life after, don't get a get a human hero, get Jesus. Well, he was human and is human, but get him for that. So saints are those who've experienced the grace of God Saints are those who have experienced the peace of God. And in chapter 2, verse 14, you read about He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, broken down the middle wall of separation. I think I shared with you before, but some of you might not have been here, when I was between college and seminary, I was waiting for Ruby to graduate from college. I wanted to go ahead and marry her. She was a year behind me, and her father said, "Well, all right, but you'll have to put her through her last year of college." Well, that took care of that, you know. and so I asked my pastor in Atlanta if I could become his associate. And I tell my students, a lot of them want to have a job, so go ask your pastor. He might not pay you anything, but go ask him if you can be his assistant. You know, the black churches have done that for years. They'll have 25, 30 assistant pastors. And they are men who've been called to preach. E.K. Bailey at the great Baptist Church, Concord Baptist Church here, which he planted, by the way, and was pastor of it until he died. E.K. Bailey would preach a sermon every year and said, "Now, I'm not talking to you young people. I'm talking to you young married men. God may be calling you to preach." And what happens is there's some of those young married men who as teenagers felt that call to preach and never did anything about it. And that's kind of just, and so I can't tell you how many students E.K. Bailey sent to Criswell College. He probably sent more students than First Baptist Dallas ever sent over there. Because he would say to them, "Now keep your day job, and I won't be able to pay you, but I'll put you through Criswell College." And he'd pay their way through Criswell College to do that. We have students there right now from that church that are doing that. Some of them have pretty good jobs with, you know, with a telephone company or something like that. But they are training to be pastors and actually using them like that. One man out at Tony Evans Church is one of our students, one of my students, Darrell Thomas, who's retired from the Navy. So the Navy is putting him through Crystal College. he has just started as a volunteer working with senior adults. He just loves senior adults. When Ruby would go on these trips to Jacksonville with me, and Ruby has, you know, some walking. She can walk, but she can't walk very long. Darrell Thomas, he just adopted her. We saw them last night at a student wedding, and his wife Deborah said, "Well, I want to meet this other woman in Darrell's life, you know, that he keeps talking about." Well, Tony Evans gave him a job. He's paying him now. He's a senior adult director out at that church there. These are people who have been called to preach and have received the peace of God in their hearts, not only in relationship to their salvation, but also in relationship to their service. It is Jesus who is our peace. Now, here's what I wanted to start out to tell you, and I got sidetracked on Darrell Thomas here. But for that year, really, it was 14 months between college and seminary. I was assistant to the pastor at the Colonial Hills Baptist Church in East Point, Georgia, which is Atlanta. And I like to have fun. Y'all haven't caught on to that yet, I don't guess, but I enjoy life. I enjoy living. And so I said to the pastor, "Why don't we have a church picnic, an old-fashioned church picnic?" And I mean, we did it up. We got out somebody's property out there, like McCormick has a farm out there. We stripped down this pine tree, put grease on it. You ever try to climb a greased pole? We had a pig out there. We greased the pig. You ever try to catch a greased pig? Try to catch a pig, period, you know. It was quite something. And I was also the youth director, and I had to preach that night in downtown Atlanta. It was on a Saturday, so I was going to leave early. I noticed all the young people standing around watching me getting into my car. And I couldn't figure, well, what are they doing, you know. So I go to start it, and they had put a smoke bomb. You know, you used to could buy those at the novelty stores. I don't know whether you still can or not. But You know, it was just, of course, it was shorting out there, and they were just rolling on the ground. They thought that was so funny. And here I was, greasy, you know, from head to toe, rushing home to clean up, and we didn't have a shower. We had a bathtub, so it takes a little longer, you know, than to take a quick shower and go downtown and preach. And when I got in, Mother was sitting on the front porch and crying. I said, "Mama, what's wrong?" And she pointed down the street and said, "Steve is leaving Lucy." And I looked down there, and sure enough, there he was. He was a young lawyer, and he had, I saw him putting suitcases in the car, and he was dressed up in a coat and tie. I guess he's going to check into a hotel. Felt like he had to, you don't have to dress anymore, but back then you did to do something like that. And so, you know, I thought, well, I don't have time to do this, but I couldn't keep from doing it. So I went down there. I said, "Steve, what's wrong?" And he said, "Jim, I've just got to find peace, and I can't find it in this house." And Lucy was inside crying. Now, Lucy was kind of cantankerous, I'll have to say that. And he was kind of quiet, even though he was a lawyer. But he was leaving. And I said, "Well, let's sit down here at the kitchen table." And I said, "Steve, peace is an inward thing. And it has to do with Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. And Paul says he himself is our peace." And I said, "You're never going to find peace. You're not going to find peace by leaving Lucy. You're never going to find peace until you find Jesus." And I got to lead him to Christ there at his kitchen table. And then as I'd come back home to visit after we married and moved out here to Texas, why, there they were. She was still cantankerous, you know, and he was still quiet, but they were together because he had found the peace that is in Christ. A saint is a person who has received the peace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Also, in the person of the Trinity. You know, there is a Trinity. God the Father, Melvin gave thanks to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit this morning. There is a Trinity. And they are one God, but different persons, three different persons. And so you have, when you receive Jesus, you also receive the Holy Spirit. And because Jesus and the Holy Spirit are God, you receive God. In a sense, you receive the whole Trinity into your life and into your body. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You receive the peace of God not only in the person of Jesus Christ, but also in the person of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 4, verse 3, Paul is going to say, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Spirit and peace are joined together in our experience, in our Christian experience. And a saint is one who has received the peace of God in the person of Jesus, in the person of the Holy Spirit, and even in the presentation of the gospel. And when we get to the second half of Ephesians, it's a practical. It's a handbook on how to live the Christian life, how to do spiritual warfare. And in chapter 6, verse 15, as part of this whole armor of God, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Wouldn't you hate to be the head of any state in the world right now?
Oh, boy.
You know, this is an awful, awful situation in which we are today. I remember Billy Graham telling me, goodness, 30 years ago, he said, "I've talked to 80 heads of state and there's not an optimist among them." It is a terrible. This is why we need to pray for our president and pray for our military leaders. Pray for those who are in authority over us. It is a desperate, desperate time. But what this world needs is Jesus. It's amazing to me how the media want to alter what we can say from the pulpit. I never thought that I would see that happen in the United States of America because of the First Amendment. You know, the First Amendment gives us freedom of religion, But it also gives us freedom of speech, that you can just say pretty much anything that you want to say, I guess as long as it's not slanderous towards somebody. But the message the pastor preached last Sunday was Sunday morning was absolutely marvelous, where he talks about we're doing the work of God. Some people do it by subtraction. Yeah, the Metropolitan Community Church was a church for gays and lesbians, and they've taken all of the instruction in the Old Testament, the New Testament, as if it were not in the Bible at all. That doesn't belong in there at all. We just leave that off there. Lynn's been to the Ukraine a lot of times. Ukrainian Baptists are Arminian. They believe in losing your salvation. And they were asking me to go over there one time and said, "Now, you can't preach on the security of the believer." I said, "Well, I don't believe I'll go." just because somebody doesn't believe it doesn't mean that it's not worthy of that. And the idea of multiplication, you know, doing religion by multiplication, as the pastor said, where we have this religious pluralism, that is the default political correctness of the day. That every religion, all serious people are going to heaven. But if you believe Jesus, not just believe in Jesus, but if you believe what he said, Jesus said, "I am the way." The last time I looked, that's a definite article, not an indefinite article. I am not a way, but I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father but by me. That means that if we want to do cultural warfare in the world in which we live today, we need to do it. We need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, you know, the Romans didn't just wear sandals. They actually had little iron spats that went over those sandals that they wore. This world step on your toes real quick if you say something they don't agree with in there. But we need to be putting out the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus died and he was buried and that he rose again. I don't think we have to attack people for their lifestyles. All we have to do is attack sin. And all of us are sinners. We're not any better off than anybody else in this world. We are maybe in our own eyes, but not in God's eyes. We're all sinners. It only takes one sin to keep you out of heaven. Just one. And I doubt there's anybody in here that could say, "Well, I've never sinned." There was a woman told Charles Spurgeon one time, Mr. Spurgeon, she believed in sinless perfection. "I haven't sinned in 14 years. And he laughed and said, "Well, you just broke your record. You committed the sin of pride." You know, in saying that. But a saint is a person who's received the peace of God in the person of Jesus Christ, in the person of the Holy Spirit, and in the presentation of the gospel. Saints are those who have deposited their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there is a human capacity called faith. If you don't believe that, look at all of the scams that are successful today. You ever get an email at £1 billion or on deposit over there in England? Just send me the $150 where I can get all this done. You'd be amazed how many people do that. That's why they keep coming, because somebody's answering those emails and sending them money over there in doing that. They certainly knew what button to push, didn't they, in America? Greed. Greed is kind of one of our national sins in one sense of the word, although this nation is certainly probably one of the most giving nations in the history of mankind. But everybody has, God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Faith is a human capacity. Faith is what you exercise when you get married. Not knowledge, but faith. You don't know very much about that person when you marry that person. You spend the rest of your life trying to figure them out. And I used to teach young men when I was a pastor, a little class that I taught on understanding your wife. And I'd get these blank, "Understanding my wife? I said, the Bible tells you to do that. In Peter, dwell with your wife according to understanding. And one of the things that means is you need to be able to tell your wife what she means by what she says, because women often will say one thing but mean something else. And boy, do they light up when you hit on, well, do you really mean that? And I would always add, now, that's a lifetime challenge, because just about the time you think you got them figured out, they change. Which is what makes them such wives, such interesting creatures. But you exercise faith, and in a sense, it's that just that small amount. It doesn't take a lot of faith to be saved. In fact, Jesus said that if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, that's about the size of a grain of pepper. And it's not the little yellow thing that they sell at the Christian bookstore, you know. That is a form of mustard seed, but that wasn't the kind of mustard they had back then. If it's just the size of a grain of pepper, you could move mountains. It's not the amount of faith. It's the object of faith. That you place your faith in Jesus Christ, and there is a special saving faith where I believe is a gift of God. I think repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. You can't spend one without the other. Jesus said, except you repent, what? You're all going to perish, all of you. Except, and that's what he said after they called his attention to a national disaster that happened there when the Tower of Siloam fell on and killed 17 people, innocent people. And what's the meaning of that? You know, is that time for an argument about the sovereignty of God? Did God cause that? Did God allow that? What happened? No, except the meaning of that is that when the Katrinas come, and what's this latest one that hit New England so bad? Irene, you know, good night, Irene. When those earthquakes come, when those fires come, that's getting close to home, isn't it? Those are calls to repentance. Now, there might be calls to have a better warning system, to have better building codes, might be a couple, have better fire departments, you know. But they are basically calls to repentance. Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. To believe in Jesus requires repenting of your sin, turning around, turning from your sins to Jesus. It doesn't mean that you are going to be perfect the rest of your life, and there are some people who are caught up in such addictive sins that they have a hard time turning. And they turn over and over and over and over and over and over again. But as you walk with Christ, and as you begin to imitate Christ, as you these old things fall off. Jesus says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passing away. All things are becoming new. That's the model of the Christian life. Our lives ought to be in the process of being changed in the likeness of Christ. We ought to be growing in Christ every day, every month, every year along the way. Faith in the Bible, particularly in Paul, is trust. After the Reformation and in the 1500s, the Reformation slogan was justification by faith. Sola fide, only faith. And Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and those reformers all captured the New Testament idea of faith as trust in Jesus Christ. I'm not trusting in my baptism. That's what they've been doing, as having been baptized as babies. I'm not trusting my baptism. I'm trusting in Christ. And they brought an evangelical reformation to the church, a born-again reformation to the church. But the next generation after Luther took faith and made it mental, doctrinal, and propositional. I asked my classes out there, is faith personal or is it propositional? And finally, I'll see one of them. Both. Yeah, it is. It doesn't matter what you believe. The content of faith is very clear in the Bible. But it 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 also matters even more in whom you are trusting. And a saint is one who's deposited his faith in Jesus Christ in a personal commitment to Christ. Chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, not your faith about the Lord Jesus, but your faith in the Lord Jesus. That's where to put your trust. Deposit your faith in a personal response to the gift of grace. By grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, and hardly anybody else memorizes verse 10, for we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God has saved us to change our lives and to create us over again in his likeness, and for good works that God had prepared beforehand. He's got something for every one of you to do beforehand. Faith in Jesus Christ and personal confidence. Chapter 3, verse 12, talks about in whom we have boldness and access, that means in prayer, with confidence, we believe God answers our prayer, through faith in him. Faith in Jesus Christ in personal combat. That's that sixth chapter with the whole armor of God. Verse 16. Above all, out in front of everything, take the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You think that we have imaginary targets on our backs, and the devil knows exactly how to aim right toward, he aim right toward the center, catch you where it hurts the most, you know. How are you going to respond to these attacks of the devil? Well, you do it with the shield of faith. Grace, peace, faith. Well, what's the response? Grace calls for gratitude. Aren't you thankful that Jesus doesn't treat you like you deserve to be treated, but like he likes to treat his saints? Peace covers all of life. Faith comes as a gift. Are you a saint? Now, hagias, that Greek word, that occurs a lot in the Bible, even in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, you'll see that, because anytime you read the word holy, it's that word. It's used in the Bible in several different ways. It's used of Christ. He's called in Luke 1 and in Acts 4 the Holy Child of God. It's used of angels, the holy angels. But it is also used of us, the saints that are in Christ Jesus. Now, what a high and holy calling we have. You talk about, the Bible warns us not to think too highly of ourselves, but to think soberly. And I think that means don't think too lowly of yourself either. You are a child of God. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. He rose from the dead so that he could raise you up from the dead someday. And he knocked on the door of your heart through the person of the Holy Spirit, and you responded and gave your heart to Jesus Christ. And at that time, he says, that's a saint. Called saints in that. Now, what do you do with your talents? And Jesus got the parable of the talents about how one person had five talents and he invested and made five more. Another one had three, invested and made three more. Or it's 10 and 5 and 1, I think. One had one, so, well, I didn't have one talent, and I knew that you really were a hard, hard taskmaster, so I buried it, hid it in the ground. Here's your talent back. What Jesus do? Took it away from him, gave it to the one that had 10. Well, we see that happen every day, don't we? But You know, I had one of our former students preached in chapel Thursday, Jamin Roller. His father is a graduate of Criswell College, and actually is on our board of trustees now. His brother and his sister are attending the college, and Jamin just graduated last year, you know, preaching in chapel can be a little bit intimidating because there are all those professors sitting out there. What they don't know is we're pulling for them. You know, we're on their side. So I went up to Jamin afterward and I said, "Well, you get the WD award." He said, "What's that?" "Well done, good and faithful servant." I said, "Jesus is happy with you." Isn't that really what it's all about? It isn't what other people think about us. It's what Jesus thinks about us. And to hear Him say on that day when we stand before Him, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." Amen,
amen.
And amen. All right, Brother Jack.